God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Today we'll be presenting a teaching based on Brother Hutchings' book, Daniel the Prophet. This is a new updated edition, just came off the press this past month, 336 pages. Today the study will be on chapter 9, and Brother Hutchings writes in the introduction to this chapter, quote, "Chapter 9 of the book of Daniel stands out as the paragon of Bible prophecy. This chapter proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God revealed the future course of world events to faithful men of God, and they wrote about things to come as they were led by the Holy Spirit." Dr. H. A. Ironside called the 9th chapter of Daniel the greatest of all-time prophecies. Sir Edward Denny called it the backbone of prophecy. The prophecy recorded in this chapter proves that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. Close quotes.
Brother Jerry, not only did Daniel prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he predicted the exact day that Jesus Christ would be crucified. And if the Lord would give him this sight 500 years before it happened, then we can know the Lord was giving him insight and revelations into all the prophecies that would come to pass listed in this book. And this is the most important chapter, I believe, in the Bible concerning prophecy, because here Daniel predicts things on earth that would come to pass from his time until the Lord set up his kingdom here on earth.
Well, after Dr. Kenneth Hill reads this chapter, we'll be back to present the explanation and commentary. Here now is Dr. Hill.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us is confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, which hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Thanks to Brother Ken Hill for reading chapter 9. I again remind you that the new updated edition of Daniel by Brother Hutchings is available for your gift of $15, or the 12 messages on Daniel on CD or cassette tape for a gift of $40. The CDs by themselves are offered for your contribution of $30. To order, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or go to our website at www.swrc.com. As Daniel was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, he came across the prophecy that Israel would be in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And with the death of Belshazzar and the taking of Babylon by the Medes and Persians, the 70 years were up. Daniel goes to God in prayer, seeking information as to when the Jews could go back to Israel and when God was going to fulfill all his promises. Brother Hutchings, how did Daniel go about seeking God's answers to his prayer, and what specifically did Daniel pray for?
Well, first, I would like to point out that Daniel prayed according to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, we don't have time on the program today to examine all of Daniel's prayer and the confessions by Daniel of Israel's sins and heresies, but he acknowledged that the people had departed from the law. They were committing adulteries, worshiping idols, failing to listen to God's prophets. Judges were perverting judgment, and the people were not even reading God's word and not even believing that God would punish the nation for its sins. And when a nation gets in this kind of condition, they are ripe for judgment. And in his prayer of humble confessions, Daniel pursued the Lord in prayer. He wanted an answer as to when God would forgive his nation and end their captivity. And God had already given him an understanding of the times of the Gentiles and the succession of empires and those things coming upon the world before Israel would claim God's covenant promise. Yet Daniel still wasn't satisfied. He pleaded with God to tell him by the calendar how long it would be before Israel would claim its rightful place in the kingdom. Over and over in his prayer, he prayed, O Lord, I beseech thee, O our God, hear. O my God, incline thine ear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And in answer to Daniel's prayer, God sent Gabriel to inform him that his prayer would be granted and that God would, one, finish or bring an end to Israel's transgression, two, God would make an end of sin, meaning that he would forgive the sins of his people, and this would be when the Messiah would come, of course, and they would accept the Messiah. Number three, make reconciliation for our iniquity. Through his mercy, God would reconcile Israel to himself, and the breach that had occurred would be healed. Number four, bring in everlasting righteousness through the righteousness that God himself would impute to Israel when they accepted the Messiah's atonement. And number five, seal up the vision and prophecy, fulfill every prophecy given to Daniel concerning his people, and anoint the most holy. God would anoint and set his own son on the holy hill of Zion, according to the second psalm.
In Daniel 9:24, we read that Gabriel assured Daniel that God would bring an end to the transgressions of Israel. He would reconcile them unto himself. He would bring everlasting righteousness upon the nation. He would commit to them his word for all nations, and he would anoint the temple with the presence of the blessed and holy Messiah. But all these things wouldn't be accomplished until 70 weeks had expired. Of course, we look at Israel today and see that in the 2,500 years since Gabriel gave the prophecy, the temple is not built. Israel continues in transgression. They not only cannot witness to all nations, they are fighting for their very existence. And we see no Messiah on the throne of David. What happened, Brother Hutchings? Did Gabriel goof?
No, indeed. Gabriel just delivered the message as God gave it to him, and it will come to pass just as the prophecy declares. We have to interpret the 70 weeks according to Hebrew accounting of time. We read from Numbers 14, verse 34, after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. God breached his promise to bring Israel into the promised land out of Egypt and make them a holy nation. And he breached that promise for 40 years because the spies were in the land for 40 days and then they refused to act on faith and go in and take the land. So he breached his promise for 40 years because of their transgression and hardness of heart. Therefore, they had to wait 40 years before they were able to come into the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness. By this same Hebrew accounting of time, Gabriel told Daniel that Israel would continue to bear their transgression for 490 days, one day for a year, constituting a time period of 490 years. So the 70 weeks were actually meant to be understood to be 490 years. This method of counting of time is most common for the Hebrew calendar. For example, we read in Genesis 29 that Jacob agreed to work for Rachel for 1 week, and both he and her father understood that he meant 7 years, 1 year for each day. But in considering this time ratio, we have to be careful to keep it in its proper perspective, because it is used in relation to Israel only. God doesn't breach his promise to the Gentiles. All who believe on Jesus Christ will be saved. There is no breach of promise to the Gentiles. You can't take a year for the day. So it is never used to account for time for the Gentiles. Some try to use this method to account for 1,300 days that Antichrist will desecrate the temple, or the 2,300 years mentioned in Daniel 12. And we also read of approximate time period in Revelation. But it's not to be understood that way. Those who have tried to figure it this way end up looking silly because they make false prophecies.
You know, this prophecy was given to Daniel in 538 B.C. or 537 B.C., so the 490 years would have expired even before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. But we read the time of this 490 years depended upon certain decrees regarding the rebuilding of the temple, the walls, and Jerusalem itself. Brother Hutchings, could you unravel this for us?
There was a decree in 536 B.C. to allow the Jews to return, but this had nothing to do with this prophecy. There was another decree in 519 B.C. by Darius II, as we read in Ezra 5, but this concerned the rebuilding of the temple only. Another decree mentioned in Ezra was by Artaxerxes, but this was about money to be used for the resumption of temple worship. So none of these decrees were related to the prophecy of 490 years. The fourth decree, though, by Artaxerxes, and as mentioned in Nehemiah 2, this was the one that started the clock moving, and that related to the rebuilding of Israel. So the clock started moving on the 490 years in 445 B.C. This is according to the consensus by Bible scholars. Now, we notice in Daniel 9:25 that from the signing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah would be 69 of the 70 weeks, or 483 years. However, this verse does not indicate whether the conception, birth, baptism, or crucifixion of Jesus is meant. In verse 26, though, Gabriel noted that from the completion of the construction of Jerusalem to the cutting off of Messiah would be 62 weeks. And add to this 7 weeks for rebuilding the city, or 49 years, and we arrive at the conclusion that at the end of the 69th week, or 483 years, that Messiah would be cut off. And of course, this referred to Jesus being nailed to the cross, because Israel said, "We will not have this man rule over us." It is agreed by the vast majority of biblical authorities that Christ was crucified at the age of 33 and a half. Therefore, it would have occurred in 30 A.D. because there's about a 3.5-year era in the calendar, and has been discovered and widely reported by many that this era was in the calendar that we call the Julian calendar. We then subtract from the 69 weeks, 483 years, and we arrive at the date Artaxerxes signed the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, 445 B.C. In other words, going back from 30 A.D., back 445 years plus the calendar era, we arrive back at the time that Artaxerxes signed that decree. You know, Brother Jerry, there are many, many ways we can figure this. Sir John Anderson figured it by the day, came up with 30 AD at the time of the Passover, and it's commonly agreed that Jesus Christ was crucified, according to Daniel's prophecy, exactly 483 years after Artaxerxes signed that decree. And that is the most amazing prophecy in the Bible, or in all the world. And there's no book in the world, nor the religion, and no other religious book that could do this.
But Brother Hutchings, that leaves 1 week or 7 years in the prophecy to be fulfilled.
We read in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 13, that because Israel would reject the Holy One of Israel, a breach would come upon them in an instant. There is still the 70th week to be fulfilled, because a breach occurred between the 69th and 70th week when Jesus was cut off. It will not begin, according to Daniel 9:26 and 27, until the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. Now, in the prophecy, the explanation goes immediately to the 70th week of the tribulation, because the events within the breach, now for almost 2,000 years, are not given in the 70 prophetic week prophecy. In other words, time stopped when Jesus was cut off. It only begins again when the Antichrist signs a treaty with Israel. That will be the 70th week. That will be the last week of the prophecy of 7 years. And Jesus himself said this would be a time such as the world had never seen. And we also read the prophecy of Daniel in the 12th chapter of Daniel. The same warning is given. So this is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, and one of the most important.
And friends, to get all of Brother Hutchings' commentary on this chapter, you'll want his updated book, Daniel the Prophet. The 336-page book is offered for a gift of $15 for one copy, $40 for three. An excellent companion book is Revelation 4 Today. The 224-page commentary by Brother Hutchings is printed on 8.5 by 11-inch pages, and it too is offered for a gift of $15. Below the normal gift amount. Get both commentaries for an offering of $25. The 12 programs in this series are available on tape or CD for a gift of $30. If you want one copy of the book and the programs, the gift amount is $40. To make your contribution and get any or all these resources, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. You'll also want to get complete details on the 50% off book clearance, especially if you aren't on the mail list. You can also get information on two important events coming up later this year. One is the 3-day prophecy conference scheduled for August 16th through the 18th in Oklahoma City. Pre-register, and you won't have to pay the registration fee. The other event is an Israel-Jordan tour set for early November. So call 1-800-652-1144. The other ways to contact us are mail and internet. Mailing address is Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, and the web address, swrc.com. Up next on most of these stations is a question and answer. Be here tomorrow for the next Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio's question and answer. This is the third in a series of questions and answers dealing with the imprecatory Psalms, the Psalms of Cursing. Brother Larry, from what you have said in part two, do you think that these Psalms are really the words of Jesus against his enemies?
Well, Jerry, that's exactly the position I hold. As we study the scriptures, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ regarded the Psalms in a very special way. He referred to the Psalms and often observed that they are in some way illustrative of his ministry. Even in his deepest moment of distress, the Lord Jesus quoted Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The New Testament quotation is found in Matthew 27, 46, and I read it. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Significantly, Jerry, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world speaking the Psalms. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, we read, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," and then follows the words of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and I quote it, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." In his excellent book, War Psalms of the Prince of Peace, author James E. Adams writes this, and I quote him, "How can we know that Jesus said this? It is nowhere recorded in the Gospels as a statement of Jesus. This exciting passage provides the key to the apostles' understanding of the Psalms. Three times it refers these words to Jesus. It tells us, in essence, that Christ came into the world speaking the words of the Psalms as his own." Close quotes. Now, Brother Jerry, we see the same phenomenon in Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." So here again we have the words of one of the Psalms, in this case Psalm 22, verse 22, attributed to Jesus, though there is no mention in the Gospels of Jesus having spoken these words during his earthly ministry. Adams also writes this, and I quote him, "This New Testament understanding of Christ in the Psalms is fundamental to praying and preaching these Psalms. The psalmist cried out for God to execute justice and judgment. Christ came to establish his kingdom and to extend mercy to all the earth. But let us never forget that Jesus will come again to execute judgment on the wicked." Close quotes. So, Jerry, these Psalms are the prayers of Jesus to his Father to bring about the judgments of the tribulation period. This means that the I pronoun of these Psalms is none other than the eternal Son of God. He is the first person of these Psalms. The psalmist wrote, "In the spirit of the Messiah, the anointed of God." Interestingly, the Old Testament contains none of the Psalms of David prior to his anointing. Only when David had become the anointed of God does he speak and write the Word of God.
That's today's question and answer. To get a copy of the monthly Bible in the News question and answer publication, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. Please include a gift of $3 to cover shipping and handling. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report or question and answer.